Living God, we pray that you would minister to us and speak to us through your living word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Worth probably saying at this point, there is a creche facility just in the lounge if you need that space, if anyone feels at all restless. That's young people only, very, very little people only. Everyone else needs to listen for a little bit. I'm going to ask you a very personal question. Did you miss me? No, I was going to try and get in. I was going to try and get in earlier and say, don't answer that. But it is good to be home. And I missed you. There you go. There you go. Did that sound sincere? I hope it did. We were away last week. And even if you're only away for a few days, you come back expecting things, well, some things to have changed maybe a bit, but you expect a lot of things to be the same. You don't imagine that everything will be just as you left it, but you imagine there'll be plenty of consistency. And what we're doing this morning is reading about Jesus coming home after a time. We don't know how long exactly, but I don't think it's the first time he's been back since his public ministry began. That's a different passage in the earlier part of Luke's gospel, and we'll come back to that idea in a moment. But we might wonder, what were Jesus' expectations whenever he arrived home? What kind of homecoming did he expect to receive? Now, part of what we're dealing with, this is Mark chapter 6, once again, page 1008, is how we cope with expectations compared with realities. It's very interesting how our expectations don't always match up with what eventually happens. Now, just to prepare you, in case you did miss me, we are away again next month. And we have, at this point, no accommodation booked. Okay? Now, I am tempted, on the basis of this passage, where Jesus sends out the disciples and just says, take nothing, do nothing. I'm tempted just to wheel up at people's homes in England and say, are you a Christian? And they say, yes. And I say, well, I'm staying with you for a little bit. I'm not sure I'm going to risk that. Instead, we have been looking at reviews, campsites. We've been trying to work our way through those things. And what you realize very quickly is, do not just look at the number of stars that a people gives in their review. Read the text. Because some of the reviews, they give very bad reviews on the basis of what seem to be very normal, excusable things. People in campsites do not control the weather, for example. Or the beaches are going to be sandy. That is kind of expected. And somebody did complain about a hotel because there were fish in the sea outside. But these are the kinds of things that happen. Whenever it comes to Jesus' arrival in his hometown, you might expect him to receive a warm welcome. He is, at least they've heard of his ministry, he is a celebrity. But what we'll see in a moment is that that's not what happens. Last week, as Harry led you through the latter part of chapter 5, Jesus, visiting another town, encountered amazing faith. He healed sickness. He raised a little girl from death. That kind of faith was lacking among those who knew him best. In chapter 5, you see in verse 42, the people were completely astonished at Jesus. These are the other people. Having witnessed the miracles, they were blown away at the power at work in Christ. This week, in Jesus' hometown, people are again amazed at him. Chapter 6, verse 2. But Mark seems to be implying that's because their expectations of Jesus were so limited that whenever they saw him working, they were amazed at what he did. But it's Jesus' amazement at them that's one of the most striking things about this passage. Verse 6, we'll come back to it a couple of times. He was amazed. He was amazed at their lack of faith. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And I hope that we might give that stark summary of what Jesus saw in their lives some really serious personal consideration today. Imagine if that was Jesus' review of your life today. Jesus is amazed at you, at your lack of faith. Christ wants us to relate to him with belief and trust, and yet he was amazed by people's lack of faith. It's not as if they have the excuse of not knowing him or not knowing about his miracles. People in his hometown knew these things. Jesus had been there before. As I say, I don't think this is the same as the incident recorded in Luke 4, where Jesus is effectively run out of town because he brings to light the prejudice of the people, that they didn't want non-Jews to be saved or to know God's saving power. This seems to be another occasion here in Mark, which would suggest that this was becoming their consistent approach to him, to reject him. They said no to Jesus more than once. Now, you and I might be able to explain their reactions, but the Bible does not excuse their reactions. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the townsfolk who said no to Jesus might say in their defense, well, we just can't square the idea of Jesus, whom we knew growing up, with Jesus as we see him now. It doesn't fit for us. We knew him as a carpenter. We have some of his chairs in our house. We know him. We just can't make the leap to accepting him as the Messiah, the Savior. But it's not just a casual rejection of Jesus. There's venom in it. There's hurtful things that they say. Verse 3. What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter, they said? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? We know his family, they say. But it appears that dismissing him as Mary's son is a deliberate slight on him. Now, I'd always taken those words as implying it was very likely to be the case that Joseph had already died. That between Jesus' visit to Jerusalem and his early, just before becoming a teenager, and this point, Joseph had died, that Mary was a widow. It makes some sense to suggest that Joseph is not around. He doesn't appear later on in the Gospels. There's more to it than that. There's an implied slur here. They're saying, we know who his mother is. We're not too sure who his father is. It's not just that the townsfolk, people who had known him since childhood, that rejected him. But it seems consistent here that as earlier in this gospel, his brothers and sisters rejected him as well. Those mentioned here and those who knew him better than most continued to reject him. And it's sometime, but it does happen, until they turn to Jesus. But we're left with the challenge. There's no justifiable excuse here for not believing in Jesus. When we stand before him, as we one day will, it will not be acceptable just to say at that point, okay, Lord, I got it wrong. I admit it, I should have believed in you all along. We've seen how they responded to Jesus. How did he, in return, react to them? Mark says in verse 5, he could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And it's been a question down through Christian history. Was Jesus limited by their lack of faith? Does he could not do any miracles mean that he was somehow rendered powerless by their faithlessness? Is lack of faith in Jesus like kryptonite to Superman? Does it sap him of his power? I have a feeling, based on some of the commentaries, that it means something more like this. He could not bring himself to. He could not, he chose not to do any miracles there. He decided not to impress them with his power. They'd already made up their mind about him. And so for the second time, we hear that stark comment of Mark, or Jesus' summary of them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. And not surprisingly, Jesus does not stay there. He moves on to other villages. And he expands his ministry by sending out the 12. That's the second part of this passage. Put yourself in the sandals of the 12 disciples. They are allowed sandals. Jesus sends them out to continue to share the message of God's kingdom and the call to repentance. In verse 7, we see them going out, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. And there's a few principles for mission that we could take in our mission year from what happens here. We're not going to make this our focus, but very simply we can say that there is value in sharing ministry together. They go out in pairs. There's accountability in that. They can talk to one another and share in ministry. They can pray for one another. There's also the message here that we have to do ministry in the power of God and depending on God's provision. There's also that message about the importance of hospitality and welcome and reaching out to people. But what we're thinking of mostly this morning is expectations. and how those expectations compare with the reality that we encounter. Jesus gives the 12 disciples reason to expect great things. They can expect to see God's kingdom confront evil. They can expect to make an impact against illness, just as they've seen Jesus doing. And that is what happens in verses 12 and 13. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. But Jesus tells them they can also expect something else. They can also expect rejection. Jesus tells us, as it will be, that if people rejected him, then they will reject his followers as well, that there will be challenges in ministry. And Jesus prepares them for the kind of rejection they can expect. Verse 11, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. Our ministry is linked to the ministry of Jesus. It flows from the ministry of Jesus, but it is not exactly the same as the ministry of Jesus. But Jesus warns the church or tells the disciples, you can expect rejection just as he has endured it. We're being very honest about the challenges of ministry today. We are offered choices this morning. There are two clear choices in this morning's passage. The choice to believe in Jesus and the choice to follow Jesus. To have faith in Jesus and to exercise that by following him. There are two sides of the one coin. One follows from the other. But the thing that amazes me, as it amazed Jesus himself, is that people say no to him. As we heard in our first opening hymn, and Mark was very quick to adjust versions of Amazing Grace upstairs. The amazing thing about grace is that people do say no. The amazing thing about grace is that grace is rejected. Like the inhabitants of Jesus' hometown, there are people who know about Jesus, people who have been coming to church for years but have never said yes to him. That's what happened in his hometown. There's almost a familiarity that says, no, we can't really make the connection. We can't square who we believe Jesus to be and how he wants us to respond to him. In a way, we're all at an advantage to those in his hometown. We've heard about his resurrection. We've heard the promise that he will come back. Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. What does he make of yours today? I need to say in this Mission 2015 year, it's not too late to change your mind about Jesus. How many times have you made the choice not to follow him? Perhaps that choice becomes easier each time you make it. Perhaps it troubles you more each time you say no to Jesus. Maybe you've decided against Jesus so many times that that's become your default place. But it's not too late. It wasn't too late for Jesus' earthly family. Tonight at our service at 8 o'clock, we're studying the book of James. James, the brother of Jesus. He's one of the ones who was resistant to accepting Christ. But he changed his mind later. Despite their rejection of Jesus, they do come to believe in him. And note the honesty of this passage. No one's trying to pull any wool over people's eyes. The second part of the passage is clear, that choosing to follow Jesus is not an easy option. And following him is not especially light. But what if that's the decision you're putting off, that you believe in Jesus, but you've never actually acted upon that? You've never actually moved out in faith for him? Well, that's a choice that we are called to weigh up very seriously before we take that step. Count the cost. Carry the cross, but it's all worth it. I've often commented about the language of comfort zones. I always feel a bit uncomfortable with comfort zones. When people say we're leaving our comfort zone, there's not something especially comfortable about being at home in unbelief. Not a comfortable place to be with a lack of faith. Or something especially comfortable about being on mission for Jesus, because that's an adventure. It's not a comfortable thing. It's an exciting, dynamic thing. The fact is that the choice to follow Jesus guarantees the presence of the Comforter. So our comfort zone as Christians goes with us. And I know that's a bit of a hobby horse, and you've heard me on that theme before. But one of the things in this mission year is to continually remind people of the urgency of the decision to say yes to Jesus. In recent weeks, I've heard of people who have realize their need to come to Christ because they've had a terrible diagnosis of illness or because they've faced the reality of bereavement in their lives. And that has brought to mind the need to turn to Jesus. I realized over this last few days that I wanted to say to everyone here, as you take stock, as you weigh up this call to faith in Christ, that if you have a birthday this year, you need to turn to Jesus. I hope that makes some sense. I hope everybody has a birthday this year. We all need to turn to Jesus. That's the call upon our lives today. Jesus was amazed that they didn't turn to him. Lord, we delight Jesus by turning to him today. Will that be expressed in coming forward to communion? Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe you haven't done it for years. Maybe you'd come forward to the prayer team at the end and say, yeah, I've made that step now. I want to bring joy to Christ, not the amazement of disbelief. That we would turn to him. Let's pray quietly for just a moment. And then we're going to ask you to remain seated for a prayerful song that talks about, actually invites Jesus in. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Let's simply remain in quietness and personal prayer, and then we'll sing together.